Well, thank you, Ryan and worship team. Some of those words that we sang in that song remind me of some of the things we're going to be talking about this morning, and it's cool how the Lord puts that stuff together. The Lord does not let go no matter what we go through. He is not like shifting shadows, as James chapter 1 says. He's consistent. He's a rock. And we can praise God for that. Well, we're going to continue on in God's Word this week, and in the following weeks to come, we're starting a new series in the book of James. The book of James, if you know anything about it, one of the major themes in the book of James is that our faith must produce good works. Some might remember the phrase, I don't know what translation it is, maybe it's the King James, but it says, faith without works is dead. Some of the popular verses that people will turn to when thinking of the book of James is James chapter 2, 17 and 18. It says this, in the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. And so a big theme in the book of James is saying, hey, if your faith in God is really genuine, it's going to produce good deeds. Now, some have misunderstood James because a basic core theological belief that we hold to, which is what the rest of Scripture holds to, is you are saved by faith only. Only faith by God's grace. Some people will read James and it seems to be, and they'll think that James is adding to that core theological belief. It's faith in Christ only plus good deeds, but James is not saying that. And so there have been some influential people in the past who have thought that the book of James should actually be taken out of the Bible. But that's because of an improper understanding of the book of James. And as we get to that passage specifically, we'll find that the book of James is actually very complementary with the rest of Scripture. It helps us actually fill out what it actually truly means to have faith in Christ. Some have said that the book of James is somewhat of a how-to guide when it comes to living the Christian life. And so as we reflected on that, we decided to call this series, James, How to Do the Christian Life for Dummies. So that's our series for the next few weeks, however long it takes us to get through the book of James. For the record, I'm not saying that anyone here is dumb. It's just we're just having a little bit of fun here. So there's lots of timbits of information that James is giving us as to how to grow in Christian maturity, how to live out our faith, lots of practical and good advice. Well, we're just going to go ahead right into the book of James here, James chapter 1, verse 1 to 18. That's the passage we're working with today. I'm just going to read a few verses here and make a few comments as we go. So James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And so I hit the pause button and say, James, are you crazy? Joy in the midst of trials? That doesn't make any sense. Okay, well, I'll give you a chance to tell me why. Verse 3 says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Well, James, okay, perseverance, that's nice, but that doesn't excite me. There's got to be more to it than that. Well, he continues. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And so James here is telling us that the purpose of being joyful in trials is because you want to get to Christian maturity. And maturity is another major thing that James is working towards here. Someone who has a genuine faith in Christ, their goal should be to grow in Christian maturity. So when I was growing up, I don't think my parents would mind me saying this, but for my family, finances were a major cause of stress in my family. Maybe some of you can relate. Now, money and finances are a very, very, very weird thing because if you compared my upbringing, my life to the rest of the world, I had it pretty good. I mean, I always had food in the fridge. I always had warm showers. I always had a roof over my head. I always had clothes on my back. Compared to the rest of the world, it was good. But compared to my peers, you could argue that I was at a little bit of a disadvantage. And to this day, sometimes my mom will apologize to me and say, Ryan, I'm so sorry we couldn't do more for you as a kid. And I tell her, Mom, you've done a great job raising me. I still believe that to this day. My parents have done a great job. But you know what? If I were to go back and redo it, And if I had the option to have more money and more things, I wouldn't choose that. Because if I hadn't gone through that trial or that struggle compared to my peers, at least, I wouldn't be the person I am today. There's certain character traits, there's certain areas that I have resolve in that I wouldn't have resolve in if I didn't go through that trial. And so my question to you today, what's your trial? Is it a health trial? Is it a relationship trial? Is it a business trial, a financial trial? What is it? And are you joyful about it? And not because you're what you're going through or what you're going through right now, but what the end result will be, which will hopefully be a maturity, some resolve, some character when you get on to the other side of it. Let's continue in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. And so we first need to remember that wisdom comes from God. The staff and I are reading through the book of Proverbs. It tells us right at the beginning that knowledge and wisdom come from God. He's the one that gives it, and as we ask him for it, he will give it to us generously. But when you ask, verse 6, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. And so I'm going to talk about what it means to be double-minded in a second. But just want to, I think of a story when I think of asking God for wisdom. I think of a story of a 1.5-year-old child who went into the emergency room with his parents. And they discovered that this child had a very, very hard time breathing. And so the doctors and nurses, they couldn't figure out what it was. And so they asked the parents, have you guys ever had a history of asthma in your family? And they said, no, we were totally clean and clear. They looked at the child and they asked, has this child had any problems the past year and a half? And they said, no, he's been totally clean and clear. No problems with asthma. They did some more tests, but they couldn't figure out what it was. And so they just decided to treat the child as if it had asthma. So the child, as a result, kept on coming back and forth to the hospital every couple weeks because they weren't resolving the problem. The child came back so much that the doctors and nurses, they knew that family by name and became very friendly. Until one day, a nurse, maybe it was Ryan Carlson, I don't know. A nurse decides to look up this child's nose. He discovers that there's a black jelly bean wedged up this child's nose. And this was the cause of this child laboring, having its breathing labored. And you know, sometimes I believe when we ask God for wisdom, I believe he'll give us some jelly bean moments. There's been many times in my life where God will just give you the right amount of wisdom, the right amount of knowledge you need at just the right time to do what you got to do. I know this recently at an elders meeting, we were talking about one item we weren't too sure what to do with. Had lots of ideas, and just didn't know what to do with it. And so we stopped, we prayed, and we asked God for wisdom. Sometimes, though, I'm guilty of this. We think we know the answer, and we rush into something. Maybe like the doctors and nurses, you just think you know what it is, and you just rush it, and you're not maybe thorough. You just depend on your own wisdom, your own insight. But are you going through a crisis right now? Are you going through something, and have you actually stopped and prayed and asked God for wisdom? Now, you know, we're talking about how to do the Christian life for dummies, and this is something I think we all forget sometimes. Sometimes I live like a dummy, and I do things on my own wisdom, on my own power, my own insight. What does it mean to be double-minded? This whole phrase being double-minded, well, I want to bring up some very special volunteers. Randall and Nick, if you guys would come up. Come on up. Take one out of the rope here, guys. Go on either side of the stage. Who wants to be the good guy? Who wants to be the bad guy? Nick will be the bad guy. Now, make sure you don't knock anything over. Let's just pretend these guys are one person, okay? Nick is the side of us that wants to live for ourselves. We want to follow our own selfish ways. Randall's the guy that wants to follow God, the side of us that wants to follow God. And sometimes we have this tug of war that goes on in our hearts and in our mind. All right, you guys ready for this? Who's going to win, the good or the bad? Go for it. Okay. Oh, yeah, I don't know who's going to win. All right, give him a hand, guys. Very good. A double-minded person is like someone who's not making up their mind. It's like they're playing tug-of-war with themselves. It's kind of like, yeah, God, I'm asking you for wisdom, but I'm not ready to follow you yet. So the part of the package is, yes, God will give you wisdom if you ask him. A part of the package is that you have to be willing to follow him with all your heart so that you're not playing tug-of-war. You're not being double-minded. You're not being like a wave that's tossed back and forth in the ocean. Make up your mind. And so if you're sitting here today, you haven't made up your mind whether you want to follow God or not. That's a pretty serious deal. And maybe God's asking you today, make up your mind. Don't be double-minded. Don't be tossed back and forth like the wind and the waves. Choose to follow him with all your heart. Let's continue in verse 9. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and it withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. And so we wonder why James is writing this. There may have been some oppression happening to those he was writing to. Perhaps the rich were oppressing the poor in some way. We don't know if it was happening inside the church or outside the church, but maybe something was going on. And, you know, as I reflected on wealth, though, in regard to this passage recently, I when you actually consider it, when you put a poor man and a rich man side by side together, they're not all that different. Do any of us know, regardless of how much money you have in the bank or how many possessions you have, does any of us really know whether we're going to have food tomorrow? You don't really know. Do any of us really know if tomorrow our houses are still going to be standing? If we're going to have shelter, if we're going to have the basic necessities? It doesn't matter what your bank account says, we both really don't know. And in the end, you might think, oh, I got 50 years to live, either way. But do you really? We really don't know if we're going to be gone even tomorrow. And even if you live 50 years, compared to eternity, 50 years, 100 years is like a millisecond. Here today, gone tomorrow. And the rich man and the poor man are going to stand before God naked with nothing. And so I hope we're not putting too much of our identity in our possessions and what we have. I think God is more concerned about growing our spiritual life than growing our financial life. And our identity should really be found in Christ. Let's continue on in verse 12. I find these verses very interesting, actually. And blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. When I read this passage for the first time, I thought to myself, do people actually think, or do people actually blame God for their sin? And I thought to myself, no, that's crazy. Why is James even writing this? But if you look at Adam and Eve, the story of Adam and Eve, and you go to Genesis chapter 3, when God questions Adam and Eve after they sinned, this is Adam's response. The woman that you gave me the fruit, and I ate it. Now, he doesn't seem to be directly blaming God, but there seems to be some indirect blame, direct, indirect, however you want to say it. He seems to be blaming God, which I find amazing. Notice he doesn't go to the other extreme, and he's not blaming Satan. Sometimes we blame Satan. Oh, Satan tempted me. Satan's bad. He's out to get me. It's his fault. No, that's not the case here. Verse 14. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Now, don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Some pretty cool verses there. Riley, where are you? I'm going to invite Riley to come on up here. We're just going to do a simple thing here. Riley's going to pretend to be Riley, which is not going to be hard. This is going to represent Riley's sin, this donut here. It's his favorite donut that he bought from Tim Hortons. And I'm going to pretend to be God, and what God would not say in specific, because I don't want to pretend to be God. And I'm going to pretend to tempt you, Riley. And this is what God does not do, but sometimes this is what we think God does to us. Riley, good to see you, man. Riley, you deserve to have this donut. You know why?
No, I don't.
Because you bought it.
I bought it, yes.
I didn't buy it. And you know what else, Riley? I made this mouth.
Yeah.
And I made this stomach.
Oh, yes.
And I made that donut.
Mm-hmm.
And you should eat it.
I should? Okay.
Yeah, you should.
Can
you
I?
Should.
I'm allowed?
You should.
Yeah?
I'm tempting you.
Okay. Should I? Are you sure?
Riley, tell us how beautiful this donut is.
Oh, it's so beautiful. Like all the sugar, it just gleams with like amazingness. It's so nice.
Riley, I'm going to tell you why you deserve this donut, okay?
Okay, I'm listening.
You're a good guy.
Okay, sweet.
You do more good than bad in your life.
I'm glad.
And you deserve to do a little bit of sin here and there.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Do you agree? I don't know.
Hey, you help with the youth, you help with the trustees, you're even helping the pastor with his sermon today. You're a rock star. You deserve a little something on the side.
All right.
I'll tell you what, Riley.
Yeah.
It's not a big deal. No one will ever find out. It can be our little secret, okay?
Okay.
It'll be our little secret sin.
Even with all these eyes?
Yeah, well, yeah. Just pretend they're not looking.
Okay.
All right, give Riley a hand. Ironically, you know what? I think some of us think that that's the way sometimes God talks to us. Oh, you're a pretty good guy. You deserve a little something now, you know? A little pat on the back. I'm your buddy. I'm your homeboy. It's okay. You can sin a little bit. God does not tempt. He doesn't do it. And if we're ever having those thoughts, it's from our own sinful, evil desires that are in our own hearts, as the scripture says here. Let's continue on in verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. And so these verses are really cool, okay? Because there's a contrast happening here. As I reflected on this passage a little more this week, there's a lot of, I don't know if you want to call it poetry, but James has actually really thought through this passage very carefully. Because in the start of this passage, he's talking about how we can't be double-minded. We can't be like a wave tossing in the ocean. And he's saying that God does not tempt, but he's contrasting it here, and he's saying that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. God does not shift like shifting shadows. He's a rock. He's not changing. And we could praise God for that. This passage also says that when we give in to sin, when we give in to temptation, we give birth to sin. But when we give our hearts to Christ, he gives us new life. Another contrast of new life and birth. We could praise God for that. And actually, it's a perfect segue into communion. As we think about communion, we think of Christ, the new life that he gives us through his sacrifice on the cross. And we're just going to go ahead and go into communion right now as we have that idea in our mind. So I'm just going to invite the elders to come forward as we maybe just say a prayer just to guide us into communion. Lord, thank you so much for today, and thank you for your great sacrifice. Lord, we're so thankful for that. Lord, we're sorry how sometimes we give into temptation, Lord, and we just pray that you would help us, Lord, to resist the temptation in our lives. We thank you for the new life that you give us in Jesus and in your Son. And we just pray that we remember the sacrifice that you made for us as we partake in communion this morning. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.